I'd like to ask you, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. I would like to read from Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. There are three main people that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. One of them's name is Zebul, and then he had one that he rebuked, and the person he rebuked, his name was Gaal, G-A-A-L, and then the one that most of the focus is upon is Abimelech. So remember, Zebul, Gaal, and Abimelech. I'm going to have a rather lengthy scripture reading beginning in verse 30. Judges chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. The Word of God says, "And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him, from lying in wait." And remember, Abimelech and his army is going to be quite a ways away from the city. And so when Gaal and his army begins to go out, they're still at the gate of the city, but they're beginning to go out. And as they're beginning to go out, that's when Abimelech gives the charge for his four parts of his army to go forward against Gaal. Verse 36 says, "And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, Behold, they come down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said unto him, Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal thought he saw the armies coming. And what Zebul said to Gaal was, "You're just seeing the shadow of the mountains as the sun is rising. You're just seeing the shadow of the mountains, and they look like men." And Gaal spake again and said, "See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along the plain of Meononim." Then said Zebul unto him, "Where is now thy mouth, wherewith thou saidest, Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them." And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into three companies, and laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come forth of the city. And he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. The main conflict here is between Abimelech and Gaal. Gaal and his soldiers fighting against Abimelech and his soldiers. Zebul is confronting Gaal and saying, "You know, you have done a lot of talking about Abimelech. You have done a lot of bad-mouthing. You've done a lot of boasting against Abimelech. And so when the army of Abimelech began to come down, Zebul said to Gaal, "Where is now thy mouth?" And I want us to think about that expression, "Where is now thy mouth?" This morning we tried to study about the heart. Tonight we'll be studying about the mouth. As I talked with Teresa just before we came to church, she said, "Maybe you also ought to speak about the foot, because sometimes our feet get in our mouth." And that has happened to me many times. I pray that God will help us that we might consider the words of our mouth tonight. Amen. We need to pray that God will help us that the words of our mouth would be pleasing to God. Probably our mouths get us into more trouble, at least some of us, our mouths get us into more trouble than anything else. And of course it goes back to a heart problem, but still one of the ways that a heart problem is manifest is the words that come out of our mouth. And that was a problem with Gaal. He was boasting about his power over Abimelech, that he had no fear of Abimelech, and yet when the army came against him, he was afraid. And whenever he began to be so afraid, then Zebul said, "Where is now thy mouth? You have been talking about the fact that you did not fear Abimelech. You have boasted against Abimelech. You have ridiculed Abimelech. And now you're afraid." So the question that's posed is, where is now thy mouth? As I thought about the Word of God and I began to meditate on this expression, "Where is now thy mouth?" there were a lot of different people that came to my mind. The first one that came to my mind was Goliath. You know, when David and Goliath were going out against each other, do you remember the mouth of Goliath? Now, Goliath was a big man, but Goliath also had a big mouth. And he was talking a lot about how little David was and how unworthy David was to come against such a mighty man as Goliath was. Goliath thought very highly of himself. Goliath was an extremely proud man, just like in the scripture that we just read, just like Gaal was a very proud man, Goliath was a very proud man. Yet we read, if you turn in your Bibles just briefly, to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Word of God describes the occasion where David goes to fight Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I encourage you to read the entire chapter, but I just want to look at the words of Goliath and think about Goliath using such haughty and proud words against David. I'm going to start a verse of Scripture, and you tell me the rest of the verse. "Pride goeth" what?
"Before
fall." Alright, "pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is that sometimes words that come out of our mouths are so full of pride. No doubt there have been occasions in my life that when I've talked about my children, instead of really giving glory to God, I have boasted about my children. We boast about other things. Sometimes we boast about jobs that we have, or we boast about how much money, or we boast about a new house or a new car. But the point I'm trying to get across is that all such boasting is an abomination in the sight of God. Pride is detested by God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, listen to verse 43, as Goliath is disdain and full of contempt against David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 43, the scripture says, "And the Philistine," that's Goliath, "said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 44 says, "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Now, David never boasted about anything other than boasting in the Lord. David did not have any confidence in his own strength or in his own power, but he did declare how great God was, and he said to Goliath that I come to you in the name of the Lord. Now, brethren, we can boast about how great God is, but we are not to be boasting about ourselves and how good we are or the people are, but rather we are to give glory to God. And so it is that after Goliath and David began to fight, Goliath began to find something out about the power of God. He found out also that his mouth had been used in a horrible way against a man of God. You come down to verses 50 and 51. We're not going to read this entire scripture. You're familiar with what all happened. But I want you to come down to verse 49. Verse 49 says, "And David put his hand in his bag and took out thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." I want you to think about how powerful David was. What a mighty thing David did. Brethren, we cannot comprehend the magnitude of the power of God that was displayed on this David, on this day when David went against Goliath. And Goliath had a big mouth, but David had a big God. And it could be said of Goliath, just like it could be said of Gaal back there in Judges chapter 9. It could be said of Goliath, "Goliath, where is now thy mouth?" David ended up taking Goliath's whole head. Mouth and all, he took it all. The power of God was manifested in David because David was not proud of his strength, but rather he was glorying in God. Turn to 2 Samuel now. Because as you think of Gaal, who was a very ungodly man, and as you think of Goliath, he was a very ungodly man. You almost expect ungodly people to have a big mouth. But I want you to understand that the people of God often have a big mouth. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, look please in your Bibles at 2 Samuel chapter 12. David could have learned a great deal about the mouth of Goliath. David should have learned a great deal about the mouth of Goliath. And yet when David sinned, he lost a lot of the wisdom that he had had before. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Word of God, this is after David has slain Uriah the Hittite. It's after he has committed fornication or adultery with Bathsheba. It's after he had sinned greatly and God had given him the statement that the sword would never depart from his house. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, or rather it's right after this that God gives that pronouncement of judgment. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, listen carefully to the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." Do you picture how precious this little lamb was to this man? Verse 4 says, "And there came a traveler unto the rich man," that's the other man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now do you hear the words of judgment that came out of David's mouth? The man that has done this thing, this man is going to be put to death. This man is going to repay this other man. Listen, brethren, Nathan's response was the most startling response David could have ever heard. The next verse, verse 7 says, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." Now, what could be said of David right here? What was said of Gaal back there in Judges chapter 9? Where is now thy mouth? David, you have been very critical of a man that would do such a thing as this man has done. You've heard about a man that was poor and took a lamb and he cared for that lamb like it was his own child. The lamb was a pet. He loved the man. He slept with that animal. He loved that animal. And then the other man, the rich man, came and took his lamb. What was the picture there that he was describing? It was a picture of Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba. And Uriah loved his wife far more than this man that's described here. And David says anybody that's done such a thing as that, he should be put to death. You know, we need to be very, very careful about the words that we give for judgment. Because the words that we give for judgment might one day be the very words that we hear pronounced against us. And then it could be said of us, where is now thy mouth? Where is your mouth now? Do you ever say things against brothers or sisters in Christ? Do you ever speak harsh words against other people, to them or about them? Just remember this, that God is going to take every word that we say and bring it into judgment. There's nothing that we ever say. There's not a single word that we ever speak that God is not going to judge us for those words. And when He begins to judge us, you're going to be silent. We're going to be silent. We're not going to open our mouth in defense because there will be no defense. Just like David had no defense when the pronouncement was given by Nathan, "Thou art the man." David had no defense whatsoever. Go with me to Daniel chapter 4. And I know there are people that do not believe that Nebuchadnezzar was a child of God, but I do believe that he was a child of God. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about, we read about the boastings of a man. And that's the main thing I want us to think about tonight. The main thing I want us to think about is the boastings that we sometimes do. Doesn't matter whether we're boasting about family or whether we're boasting about truth that we know. Doesn't matter what we're boasting about. Boastings are not pleasing to God. And Nebuchadnezzar had been blessed by God. Nebuchadnezzar once knew God and he knew the power of God. He knew that it was God who had blessed him to be the king. He knew all of that, but he lost sight of that. He forgot who it was that made him to differ from another. He forgot, Nebuchadnezzar forgot, the power of God was what had put him on the throne. He once knew that, but he forgot that. And when Nebuchadnezzar forgot that it was God who had given him everything and had lifted him up to be the king, when he forgot that, here are the words that came out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, the scripture says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." And you're familiar with the judgment that took place, where he went out and he lived like an animal for 7 years. What could be said after Nebuchadnezzar had spoken those words in verse 30 and then his kingdom was taken from him? What were the words that were spoken to Gaal back there in Judges chapter 9? Where is now thy mouth? When you begin to talk, I want you to remember and I want you to hear those words that one day you're going to hear, where is now thy mouth? In fact, I believe that we will hear quite often, even if we don't hear it said out loud, it's going to be said, where is his mouth now? Where is her mouth now? Go to one other example. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Which one of the apostles do you think had the biggest mouth? The loudest mouth? The most boastful mouth? You see, the point I want us to remember is that even though Gaal was a very ungodly man back there in Judges chapter 9, and even though in 1 Samuel chapter 17, even though Goliath was a very ungodly man, it is not only ungodly people that speak very vile and wretched words. Children of God do the same. And so it is that the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 26, after Jesus has made a statement in Matthew 26, listen please, beginning in verse 31, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31, the Scripture says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Now what did Jesus mainly say? All ye shall be offended because of me this night. Here's Peter's response in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Now what can you say about Peter? What question could you eventually say to Peter? Where is now thy mouth? When the maid and the others began to accuse him and say, "You're one of his disciples," it could be asked, "Peter, where is now your mouth? You talked about the fact that you would never be offended because of Jesus." Brethren, I want us to all know that we better be careful about our bragging. We better be careful about our boasting. Go with me in closing to one other verse of Scripture. Please turn to James chapter 4. And I really believe that most all of you use this passage of Scripture. You remember this passage of Scripture, but sometimes we don't. But I want to encourage everybody here that you always remember James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Because one of these verses says, "You are rejoicing in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." We rejoice in our boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Start with James chapter 4, verse 13. The Word of God says, "Go to now, ye that say." And this is just one of probably 100 different examples. If I were to stop right now and say, I want us to go around and I want us to state something or some way that we use our mouth in the wrong way, I want you to give an example of some way that we might have to hear those words, "Where is now your mouth?" This is just one of hundreds of ways that we could give. But it's an important way. "Go to now." This is James 4, verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." You hear the pride about what people say they're going to do? There are people that say they're going to do this, they're going to do that. This coming Tuesday, they're going to do this. This coming Thursday, they're going to do that. They're talking about all their plans for the future. God says, you better be careful about talking about what you're going to do in the future. God says you're to give Him glory. You're to acknowledge that if God doesn't bless you to live, you're not going to do anything tomorrow. He says in verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, brethren, it is a good thing. It is a good thing to say, "The Lord willing, if I live, I'll meet you tomorrow." It's a good thing to say. And if you keep saying things that you're going to be doing, and then one day you hear those words, "Where is now your mouth?" you're going to be very ashamed. I thought of this scripture on the way to church tonight. David said, let the words of my, you fill in the blank, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. The meditations of my heart need to be better. The words of my mouth need to be better. And I pray that God will help us all realize that we need to do better. And we need to pray that prayer every day. Lord, help me. Help me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my Redeemer.